Today's reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 58. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 58. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Well, do have that passage open in your Bibles. Perhaps you've got a paper Bible. Perhaps it's a Bible on your phone. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Do look at your Bible. And now just for a moment, look at the hand that's holding your Bible. Look at your hand. Will your hand be with you in eternity? Have a look at it. Turn it over. Look at the other side. Will your hand be with you in eternity? Perhaps you're looking at it thinking, well, that's a fine hand. But perhaps you're looking at it and, well, it's been impacted by this world, living in this world. Perhaps it's gnarled by arthritis or scarred by skin cancer or trembling from Parkinson's or alcohol abuse. Perhaps there's signs in your hand of some kind of disorder that you carry in your body, or perhaps the nails are worn low through anxiety. Perhaps there's a wedding ring. Perhaps there's not. Perhaps that stirs emotions of hope or grief or relief. And perhaps as you look at your hand, you're reminded of gestures it's made in the past, of messages it's written, of feelings of anger or joy. Will your hands be with you in eternity? Last week we looked at what the Bible says happens to a believer when they die, and we saw there was that separation at death. Our body, we notice, sleeps in death, remains here on earth. Our soul or our spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord in heaven. And heaven, in that sense, we saw last week, is a temporary state. That's not the end. We heard the cries, didn't we, of the martyrs, the spirits of the martyrs who are with the Lord now, who are crying out, "How long, Lord? How long until Jesus returns?" And we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 that there will be a last day, a trumpet call of God, that dead in Christ will rise. And there will be this joining back together again of the spirit that's in heaven and the body that's on earth with a resurrected body. And that's what we're going to look at particularly today. This is a series of three looking at resurrection hope. Started last week, will end next week. And in many ways, next week's is going to be the most important. Today's perhaps sparks the most interest in us. With this question, what will eternity be like? One of our problems, I think, as Christians, is that we're not longing for eternity, partly because we can't really picture what it's like, and we can picture things in this life. And so our hopes are fixed on things that we can see, which are tangible, which are around us. And there's a sense in which we feel we might end up disappointed if we don't have or enjoy those things in this life. And if Jesus was to come back today, would we miss out? Well, I hope today we'll see from God's word there are things that we can hold on to. There are things we can know about eternity that can get rid of some of the myths that make eternity seem bizarre or boring, and give us things that are tangible to hold on to. But next week will give us more. Next week we'll ask the question, where should we focus? But for now this week, firstly this, resurrection hope means we'll live for eternity in these bodies made new. Look at verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15. Someone will ask, just as we are asking today, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Paul's answer at first is disturbing, isn't it? How foolish, he says. And yet he goes on to give us some detail, some things we can understand and hold on to. He explains that our resurrection bodies will be different to our earthly bodies because they'll be fit for a new life in a new environment. And he takes us to the nursery to show us, not the children's nursery, but the gardener's nursery. Rachel and I went along to what used to be called Woodcote Green Nursery the other day. It's called Dobby's now. Other garden centres are available. And we found some just along the road. Some smaller nurseries and some that have got plastic tunnels that you could walk into and see very tiny, very fragile seedlings that were just beginning to grow. That's where Paul takes us. It's that picture that he's got in mind. Look at what he says. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. The seed that you put into the ground dies before it produces new life. And the seed that you put into the ground doesn't look like what comes out of the ground, does it? Seeds are quite hard to identify which plant or vegetable or fruit is this going to lead to. It doesn't look like a strawberry or a cucumber or a carrot. It looks different. And yet God has given, he says here, the seeds, they're different shapes, they're different bodies. One seed different from another, one body different from another. And he says, verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. Our bodies put into the ground, raised different. How different? What's different? Well, he goes on to give us four differences. Verse 42, the body that's sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. In this life, we're used to our bodies deteriorating, aren't we? Sometimes we can laugh about it. The creaking of our knees, the struggle to be able to read something, the changing colour of our hair, the loss of our hair. Sometimes if we can't laugh about it, others laugh at us at our expense. But sometimes the deterioration of our body is felt more keenly, isn't it? The cancer diagnosis, the heart disease, the blindness. Our bodies in this life perish, decay. They will not last forever. But they don't last forever. We feel that, don't we? Romans 8 tells us we groan because of that. The body that's buried is perishable, but, says Paul, it will be raised imperishable. Can you imagine? No hospital appointments. No medicines. How many of you have taken medicine this morning? That's a lot of us, isn't it? And lots of us haven't put our hands up. No medicines. No health insurance. A body that won't break down. A body which will last. And with our bodies, we can include our minds, can't we? Our minds are part of our bodies. The way that our minds are perishable, they don't last. Our minds begin to go. We forget things. Not in eternity. Bodies buried, perishable, raised, imperishable. Verse 43, it's sown in dishonor, raised in glory. I said that about our hands, didn't I? There's things that our hands have done, been involved in, which bring dishonor to our body. Our bodies are tainted by sin, our own sin or the sin of others. Things our eyes shouldn't have watched, we've watched, taken in. Our feet have taken us to places we shouldn't have gone. Our mouths have said things we shouldn't have said. Our bodies are sown in dishonor. And you know, the Lord knows. He saw, he heard, he witnessed. Those things we think are secrets, he knows about. We're sown in dishonor, but look, we're raised in glory. No shame. Glory. Splendor. Radiance, no sin. We'll only do things with our hands which are honourable. We'll only say things with our mouths that will build others up. We'll only look at things that are good. We can look forward to life in a body which will reflect God's glory. Thirdly, says Paul, it's sown in weakness, raised in power. Perhaps your body was born with weaknesses. That's part of being born in this fallen world, isn't it? Things can go wrong with our bodies even before birth. Perhaps you feel the weakness of your body at times. Perhaps for some of you it's the hill from the back of Elizabeth House coming up to the crossing to get across the Malden Road. And it's steep and it's a struggle and we feel weak. Perhaps it's a disorder or a syndrome or an accident from which there's been no full recovery. And perhaps weakness is felt in your battles with sin. Things you know you shouldn't do, but you do. Or whether physical or spiritual, look at what Paul says. Our bodies sown in weakness, but raised in power. Power to rule over this world as we were designed to do, created to do. Power to do good and keep doing good. Power to please God in all things, not to falter or to fail. Imagine living in a body like that. Fourthly, says Paul, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. The Greek here is harder to translate, but it has the sense in which the body that we have today in this life is a physical body suited to the environment that it's in, suited to the spirit that it clothes in this life. But the body that will rise in, our resurrection body, will be suited to the environment it will live in and suited to the spirit that it clothes in eternity. And Paul goes on to make this point by comparing Adam, the first man, with Jesus, the first, if you like, new man. Look at verse 47. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. We're like Adam. We have bodies like him. As is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we've borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Today, we look like Adam looked. In eternity, we'll look like the resurrected Jesus looks. So there's a helpfulness in stepping out of 1 Corinthians to go and look in the Gospels and see, well, what do we see? The resurrected Jesus. What do we notice? What are we told about his new body? Earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Jesus is the first fruits. He was the first one to be raised from the dead. And we will be like him. So come with me to Luke 24. Luke 24. And verse 36. It's on page 1062 in the church Bibles. Jesus has been raised from the dead. His disciples are in a locked room. Verse 36, while they were talking about the stories of those who'd seen the risen Jesus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. But look, he's got a physical body. They could touch him. "Look at my hands and my feet," he says. "It is myself. Touch me and see." I think he points to his hands and his feet because he's also pointing to the scars. Now, I think this might be unique to Jesus, the scars from this life. He carries into the next because he'll always be known as the Lamb. It's what we see in Revelation, isn't it? Who's on the throne? It's the Lamb who's on the throne, the one who died for us. We'll always know that and remember that and love him for that and praise him for that. But he had real hands and feet in his resurrected body. And look, he could eat. While they still did not believe it, verse 41, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. There are similarities, aren't there, in Jesus' resurrected body, hands and feet, a physical body we can touch, eating food like we eat food. And yet there's differences, aren't there? It wasn't immediately recognizable. Earlier in Luke, we're told that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus were kept from recognizing him, I think so that Jesus could teach them all that he did from the scriptures. But a few times as he appears, they don't instantly recognize him. They're not quite sure. It's different somehow. And he could appear in a locked room. Somehow the laws of this world are altered with our resurrection bodies. There's similarity and there's difference. Now, it's not a thorough breakdown, is it? If you're buying a new car, perhaps you look online and see lots of pictures of what that new car will be like. You'll read a detailed write-up of what that new car will do. What are the optional extras that new car might contain? Before you go to the showroom, you can really know what the new car is like. We don't have that with the resurrection bodies. The Bible doesn't give us the brochure, the pictures, the breakdown. It gives us glimpses. But it does give us more than we realize. Come back to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. And Paul says this in verse 51, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We can't understand this all. It's not all fully revealed, but let me tell you this. We will not all sleep. We won't all die before Jesus returns. Some will still be alive when he returns. But we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. Perishable clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, we will live forever in these new bodies. And then the saying that's written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Not yet. But when Jesus returns, ushering in that new age, we'll live for eternity in these bodies made new." Quick applications on this. This changes, I think, where we place our hopes for our bodies in this life. You know, we can get consumed, can't we? Particularly living here in the southeast with hospitals all around us and medicines going on and on in being created and made. Our bodies in this life can start to dominate life, can't they? Will this thing work? Will this thing help? Will this bring change? Praise God, many medicines do. Many operations do. But we should look after our bodies in this life, some of us better than we do. But let's not place all our hopes in our bodies in this life. We're going to get a new body, a resurrected body. We can be sharper with our language around death, can't we, when someone dies? Their body sleeps on earth, their spirit now, if they're a believer, is with the Lord. Let's not confuse what the Bible tells us of the order of events. They've not got their resurrected body yet. They are waiting as we are waiting. But one day they will. Let's beware, in this life, normalizing disabilities. I've heard it said that some in the deaf community believe that they'll be deaf in eternity. It's something that they've done, if you like, which is a good thing to do in accepting, embracing the body that God has given them in this life, and yet then confusing the impacts of the fall, the things that are of this life that mean that our bodies don't work as they should, but in eternity they will. Those disabilities, those syndromes, those disorders will be no more in our resurrected bodies. And lastly, what should we do with our bodies when we die? Well, actually, we can't do much, can we? What should we ask others to do with them when we die? For a long time, Christians traditionally believed just in burial. We should bury our bodies. Our bodies are important. Our bodies are going to be raised. Lots of the pagan cultures around Christians would burn bodies. Christians wanted to be distinctive, and so burial was seen as the right thing to do when we die. I think over time that's changed. I think probably for good reasons. Not all of us have our bodies intact when we die. We don't control how we die. Some of us might have been burned at the stake, like the martyrs in Oxford. Some of us might have died in the terrible fire at Grenfell. And so often now, cremations are more common than burials. Much more common. And I think that's okay. The Lord is able to, if you like, put back together, recreate our bodies. The bodies of believers who were buried 2,000 years ago, still waiting to be reunited to their spirits, those bodies have decayed away. To dust you will return, says God's word. So I think it's okay, whether burial or cremation, the Lord will raise us to our resurrected bodies and we'll live for eternity in those bodies made new. Secondly, where will we live, and much more briefly? We'll live for eternity in this world made new. Now, we often go to perhaps Revelation 21, 22. That's a good place to go. Descriptions of this world made new, although I think in those chapters much more is describing God's people, the city. But come with me just for a few minutes to Isaiah 65 and we'll end here. Where will we live in these bodies made new? Again, what can we hold on to and look forward to? Isaiah 65. Verse 17, God says through Isaiah in words that echo Revelation 21, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. Former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I'll create Jerusalem, God's people, to be a delight, its people a joy." And then there's lots of language that describes the world as we know it. To help us see, the world that we'll inhabit has lots that's the same. only better. And let me pick out two things that we can hold on to and look forward to. You see, we often focus, don't we, on the things that will be no more. We sung about that earlier on. Dave prayed for that. No more suffering, no more tears, no more sorrow. Those are right things to look forward to and hope for. The Bible's clear on that. But here we get a bit more. Not only will there not be, what will there be? Well, there will be fulfillment. Look at verse 21. The people living in the new earth will build houses and dwell in them. They'll plant vineyards and eat their fruits. Think of our brothers and sisters who are displaced at the moment. Perhaps from Ukraine, no longer living in their houses, no longer enjoying the fruits, crops planted in the autumn. Hopes disappointed, plans dashed. In eternity, there'll be fulfillment, hopes realized. Verse 22, no longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. You get a glimpse of that sometimes in the workplace, or in the garden, or in the classroom. Something you've done, and it was good. Something you set out to do, and it was good. Life in the new creation will involve fulfillment, doing things, creating things, working at things, and it will be good. We're not given detail on what that will be, what that will look like, but we are given something of the emotion of what it will feel like. Fulfilling. Fulfilling work. Fulfilling food. Again, food is mentioned here, isn't it? They'll plant vineyards and eat their fruit. There'll be food to enjoy in the new earth. And then secondly, fulfillment, but also harmony. There'll be harmony between us and the Lord. Look at verse 24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. I'm going to look at this more next week. This is the centerpiece, really, of eternity. Our relationship with the Lord. We enjoy that in part now, don't we, as we come to know the Lord Jesus. As we read his word, he speaks to us. But we can't see him. But in eternity, that relationship will be harmonious, will be good. And notice how this chapter ends. Harmony within creation. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Again, I think it's saying there'll be animals in the new earth. Things we can look at and know of now and think of there. But they'll act differently. Our nature programs won't have the gruesome bits anymore. The chase and the kill. There'll be harmony. It will be good. So when we put something in this world on our bucket list, you know, the next world will outdo it. If you don't get to visit there or do that, you won't have missed out. Because the next world will be better for eternity. When we taste fulfillment in this world or harmony in this world, it's a taste, it's a glimpse of what we'll enjoy every day in eternity. We'll live in eternity in these bodies made new, in this world made new, through Jesus who died and rose again. It's all through him. He is our hope in life and death.